Do you have this one on also? We're going to need it in just a bit.
It's on over here. I don't know if it's on there.
No, I'll turn it on, but I just want to make sure it's all right over there. Good?
Yes, sir.
Okay. We welcome everyone here this evening and those that are live streaming. Glad you're with us. We'll begin by having a few moments of silent prayer. We have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for helping us to be here and focus on your word. So many things can distract us. The world is melting down, and yet we still have courage and confidence and security and joy in our hearts because we are your children. You provide for us, you protect us, and you have a plan for us. And our main goal is to keep our eye on the prize, and that is to fulfill your plan in our lives. So we thank you for that. But in order to do it, we need to be able to take in doctrine consistently. We have to be able to put the puzzle together, and so that we can be the light shining in a dark place. So we thank you for this time we have together this evening. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did that hear me all right?
Your mic is out.
I thought so.
I think those rechargeable batteries are on.
Did my ears? What does that say?
The non-rechargeable batteries, I think they're wore out.
Oh.
So we're going to replace those, but I'm going to put a non-rechargeable battery in.
All right. We got batteries.
Okay, 3 bars. This one showed 3 bars.
Okay.
Three bars are good when it's on your little gizmo here, but not when you're going to 3 bars.
Nobody got it. You did? That's even worse when they get it. Then. I really thought before I was going to say that. Sometimes I don't, though. I just let it rip. Barbara got it. Okay, before we begin, I want to read a communication from Dr. Robbie Dean over in the Ukraine, and Jim Myers and his family is over there as well. You may very well have seen this in the email, but there may be those who are not. Dr. Robbie Dean, is the pastor of West Houston Bible Church. He played a part in mentoring me to be able to exegete the original languages. Excuse me. And he has a huge following, and Jim Myers is just he goes worldwide. I don't know how he gets around the world, but he's, every time I ask where he is, he's in another place in the world, and he is serving the Lord all of those places. So I haven't even read this myself. I found it right before I left, but I thought I would read it to you. He says, this is Dr. Robbie Dean, to my beloved congregation, what a trip. Whatever happens has happened. It is very clear to me that this is exactly where the Lord wants me. I was scheduled to return last Friday, but tested positive for COVID, so I couldn't fly. I've been well with no symptoms since Sunday. Every day for the last 12 days, I have tried to leave, but each time, nothing. The Lord still has me here for a reason. I am safe. By the way, I didn't say this. They are in the Ukraine. which is probably the last place anybody would like to be right now. I am safe. We have a light rain, maybe 45 outside. I was to have flown out tomorrow, but now this attack from Russia. This morning I was awake and heard some odd explosion far away from 4:30 to 6. I heard maybe 10 or 12, about 10, 15 minutes apart. Apparently it was some Ukrainian anti-aircraft fire from around the airport. Igor reports that there was a missile attack on the Ukrainian air base 10 miles from Sitomir. Okay. I really need to have you up here reading this because there's more of these names. I kept looking at my windows, but nothing seemed amiss. Then I began receiving texts from the U.S. and some video of news reports, but all was calm in my area. By 0600, I began to reach out to my drivers and Jim, that would be Jim Myers, but they were all, like most Ukrainians, blissfully asleep. But the time they were aroused, they did not have enough gas to get me and to get out of the Ukraine. But gas lines by then were already half a mile long and growing. Gas is important, isn't it? No matter, it turns out that by 8, long before we could have made much distance, martial law was imposed and all travel between oblasts, county or states within the Ukraine, were prohibited by the Ukrainian government. Though reports are that traffic from Kiev and, say that word again, Zhytomyr, is bumper to bumper. By the way, if y'all didn't know, Matthew speaks fluent Russian. Okay. Compared to what I know, he's a wizard. Okay. I was packed to go and took a carry-on and backpack and walked to the college about 600 yards. There I checked on Nina, one of the former students from 20 years ago who teaches Hebrew for us. Nina was living in Israel until 6 months ago when she came back to Ukraine to avoid the horrible quarantine in Israel. She was packed and we tried various options to leave, but then we learned this was no longer possible. I returned to my apartment and am just going to relax and read and work on my presentation for the Schaefer Conference in 2 weeks. That's 2 weeks. Wow, already. Maybe later today, Oleg, who is the school administrator and lives out of the village with Myers, W. Jim Myers, will come to get me and then take me to their home until we find a way out. The same guy that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Peter, and Paul through so many trials and adversities is the same God who is watching over me. I am relaxed and trusting God, reading the scriptures and claiming promises. I hope you all do the same and pray. I don't know how this will come to a conclusion, but I am confident in God's protection and that I will be home eventually. For now, we are sheltering in place. We have sufficient water and food, and I have for 2 or 3 days, but there is plenty at the Myers if I can get out there. I will try to update you regularly, though it is possible the internet might go down. I pray I will see you all soon. What a joy that will be. And then he has a few scriptures here. I certainly don't want to leave these out. Isaiah 25:2. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. That was Isaiah 25:2. Psalm 25:20. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Philippians 4:6-7. Y'all should know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplications, let your requests be known to God, and the known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will garner your hearts and minds. And then we have, remember, God is in control, and He is a bit more powerful than all the dictators of all history, and He is our God and our Savior in the grip of the Lamb. Robbie. Yes.
Robbie and Jim Myers' wife, Phyllis.
Good. excuse me. Scott said he had a contact from, that was from what, yesterday, and this is for today?
Yeah.
So you can read that?
I can read that with these things on. All right, this one is from Jim Myers. It says February 24th. It says, "Dear friends, we were awakened before dawn this morning with several loud explosions, so it has begun." Just a different way, I'm right thumbed. Russia has indeed invaded Ukraine. In my recent letter, I had expressed that the situation here was largely calm and that I did not anticipate an immediate attack. But I also said that anything could change in a moment, and that has happened. All Ukrainian airspace has been shut down, so there are no commercial or private planes in the air. The borders have been shut down, and travel between regions has been blocked. Martial law has been declared. The highways out of Kyiv are in gridlock, as many people are seeking to flee the city and the country. Banks and ATMs are closed as well. The gas stations and grocery stores have incredibly long lines as people are trying to stock up. These are the early hours, and we have no way of knowing what will happen. Perhaps we will have more clarity in a day or two. In the meantime, we are at home, and we still have electricity and internet. We are not in any immediate danger. We have food and water and plenty of firewood if we need it to heat the house. Robbie Dean is here in Ukraine right now. He came to teach at the Bible College, not expecting that the situation would deteriorate so rapidly. When things started to look dicey and KLM canceled its flights, I guess that's the airline company there, canceled its flights out of Kyiv, he decided to leave early on a different airline. However, when he went to get his PCR test, he tested positive for COVID-19. So he had to wait for a few days to get another test in order to be able to fly. With the travel restrictions on the highways, he is unable to get out of the country at the present time. We will keep you posted as we are able. I am confident that you will be in earnest prayer for us and for Ukraine. Pray for our safety. Pray that we will find a way out for Robbie to get safely home. Pray also for Phyllis, who has a severe case of bronchitis right now. Pray that we might glorify the Lord in the midst of all the chaos, and that this might be a great opportunity for the spread of the gospel and the spiritual growth of the believers. And he also left some scriptures. He left Psalms 27:3. It says, "Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Psalms 27:5, and it says, "For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And Psalms 27:14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So that's the one that we got from Jim, and that was a later version.
Thank you, Scott. Sure. Thank you, Matthew, for your update. If you're turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. we're going to catch a really short little review of a few paragraphs from Tuesday night because they were very important, but we're not going to be there very long. But these are paragraphs that have a lot in them, and we for sure need to be able to remember and put the pieces together. Here it is on the board for you. Living the spiritual life is presented by Paul as being now possible only because of a total break with the tyrannical power of the sin nature that occurred at the instant of justification when we were born. That is when the tyrannical power was broken over us. We were unbelievers, and every unbeliever is under the dominion of their flesh or their old sin nature. He, meaning Paul, presents this as an absolute permanent transition that cannot be changed or revoked, meaning that the old sin nature or your flesh in no way can again acquire ascendancy over you or have absolute dictatorial power over you. That is a thing of the past. But that doesn't mean that the power of our sin nature is terminated or that it is diminished. You would think maybe some people would come to that conclusion, since it no longer has dictatorial power over us, maybe its power was diminished or maybe it was terminated. But you should know for yourself that it is not. What it means is that we can now resist its power because we have an infinitely greater power in us, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to resist temptation and to have victory over sin. But the power that he has not been diminished. And if you just think about your own self, this is what I did for my own self. I thought, well, I know what it was like to be tempted to satiate my lusts or to do something I ought not do before I was saved. And now I have many years after I have been saved, and I can't distinguish any difference than that power was before than it is now. In other words, when I'm tempted, I am tempted. I mean, it's not like, well, he's just kind of got half the power now. When I'm tempted, it seems like it's full power to me, and it is, and that's the point I'm trying to make. But things are extremely different because now several things have happened, but the main thing I want to point out is that we can resist now. When we were unbelievers, we had nothing to resist with. And the enabling power of the Holy Spirit is something that is infinitely more power than what our flesh has. Believers are assailed not only by their sin nature, but also by the world and the devil, fallen angels. You've heard me say before, who do we battle? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the world, of course, is what the world is. We just talked about the flesh. And it's not really the devil. I don't think the devil, he's not omnipresent. He can't just be anywhere he wants to and all the places. And I don't think there's any of us that are a big enough fish for him to be interested in. However, he can delegate to his fallen angels the minions that he has, and they can do his bidding. So the power of our obsessions, our temptations, nor our lusts have diminished, nor has the glittery allure and deception of the world, nor has the lies and treachery of the devil. None of these things have diminished at all. They have not changed. But we've changed because now we are a child of God. We're members of the royal family. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have the potential to acquire the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you all know that the way that we acquire it is when we sin. We acknowledge our sins, and it is forgiven, and then we have the full power and the full thrust of the Holy Spirit on our side. However, we have resources to defeat all these through the power of the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine, and our desire to please the Lord whom we love. So we do have powerful resources to resist that we didn't have before. The first of all is what I've been talking about, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But also, you have to continue to grow in grace, because the short time that we're on earth, the world and the flesh and the devil throws everything they have at us. And by the way, we are easily targets, because believers who have been truly born again, believers who are growing in grace and knowledge and are very serious students of the Word of God and are doing their best to fulfill their mission, those are the ones that are going to get most attacked, because most of the professing Christians aren't even saved. They have believed the lies of Satan and believed the false gospel. And there are many professing believers, even in Bible churches, that still don't get it. I don't know what the percentage is, but I would say the great majority of people do not know how to regain fellowship with God post-salvation. And so they try to be as moral as they get. They go to the law. Of course, that's what they do, which we know is a mistake. As we study God's Word, we become stronger in our resolve to resist sin, because our relationship with Him grows along with our love and gratitude for our magnificent Maker. So this again is, we can have more resolve to resist sin, because we know when we sin that our relationship with God is broken. We're still His children. We still have everything we had before. But we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge our sins, and then we're right with Him again. Because He makes war against the arrogant, and He gives grace to the humble. And so as we grow in knowledge and we grow in the grace, we see His faithfulness, that gives us more resolve, hardens us more against the temptations that would get us not only consequences that always come with sin, but even worse, it breaks temporarily, breaks our fellowship with God. We don't want to jeopardize our fellowship. You could call it our fellowship, our association, our companionship, or our rapport. All those are the things that we jeopardize when we choose to sin. So we don't want to jeopardize those by gratifying our lust. It is never, never worth it. The little bit of pleasure, temporary pleasure you may have out of satiating your lust has a huge backlash of guilt, fear, and a host of other things. That's where my review here will now go to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, you have it there on the board. This is a very popular phrase. Paul uses this all the time to start with. He says, "Do you not know?" I have to look that up. I bet he said at least 20 times in his epistles, somewhere along there probably. Do you not know? You ought to know. You need to remember this. It's important. Do you not know? Now, I want you to see, as we go here, I put in parentheses the morphology of the verb know. It can be a noun, but it's not here. It's a verb. It's a perfect active indicative. So what that means is, if you know something, you've learned something, and you know it, that's something that happens in the past, but the result of that goes on and on indefinitely. That's the importance of knowing. Active voice, we produce the action, indicative mood, meaning this reality, it's not just a potential. So knowing is the first step forward for a Christian once he has been saved, the first thing he needs to do is start learning something so that he can know something. And it has permanent repercussions because of the perfect tense. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves... Now, present yourselves, the word present is a verb, it's a present active indicative. You produce the action and it's reality, but it's a present tense. And I'm going to comment on that as we go in just a moment. So do not throw that, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey. And the word there are is another verb, and you'll notice it's a present active indicative as well. Ongoing action. And then it says, you are is a present active indicative, and you, by the time you get to obey, that's you are that one slaves who you obey, and obey is a present active indicative as well. Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Okay, we're going to start with those verbs that I just gave you. I'm going to show you something here. Notice that there are three present tenses, present tense verbs. Here we have present here, are, and obey. So, three present tense verbs. This points to the fact that the verbs present, you are, and obey, those three verbs depict an action in progress, an ongoing action. It's linear action start. That means it's like watching a movie. It just continues. It's moving. The perfect tense or the aorist tense is punctiliar. That's like taking a snapshot. There it is. But present tense is moving. Now, the context of this verse also suggests repetitive action or maybe an addictive action. Well, when you look at this, what it's talking about becoming slaves. And these verbs are in the present tense, ongoing action. So you put the fact that it's talking about being a slave to something, the ongoing action could be repetitive, or it could be even worse than that, it could be an addiction, addicted to something. Addiction is the devotion of a person. Devotion. I think I've given a devotional. Okay. Addiction is a devotion of a person to something, whether sin in general, or food, alcohol, or wealth in particular, so as to become dependent upon it. A person will never be satisfied in a state of slavery. A person who is addicted to something is never satisfied either. The answer to addiction is self-control through the resources of new life in Christ. Now, I got this from the Logos thematic outlines on addictions. And you can see how addiction would be appropriate here, because you're talking about presenting yourself slaves to obey what? Your lust. Or you could be addicted to obeying God. That would be a good addiction. In Galatians chapter 22, verse 23, or 22 and 23, picks up this same word. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There it is. I made it red for you. So, we just found that the best way to end an addiction is through self-control. Through the resources of the new life in Christ. And that number one resource of the new life in Christ is the Holy Spirit. You were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have access to His power and His leading and His control. But I want to look at self-control. What we're seeing up here, if you are in the first part here, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, that would be an addiction. Or obedience leading to righteousness. But where you need the self-control is to do something about that slavery or addiction to sin which leads to death. Yes, sir?
See, sin leading to death, and knowing there's seven deaths, is this the temporal death or is this a sin unto death?
This was a sin unto death. Mm-hmm. I would say early on in the game it might be temporary death, which means you sin and you're out just for a short time. Or it could be operational death, which means you're in reversionism. And you haven't acknowledged your sin in a long time, and now you're not just a little bit temporary away and you acknowledge your sin, then you're back filled with the Holy Spirit, right with God. The operation death means you're in serious trouble. And if that's not taken care of, then submitting to sin, being a slavery to sin, could very easily, or is probable that you will die the sin of the death. Okay? Good question. Okay. Now, the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, you see it up here in verse, the fruit of the Spirit, right here. Let's take a look at that a little closer right here. The phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, is the divine good that the Holy Spirit produces through us, which includes self-control. So when it says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is the divine good that the Holy Spirit produces through us. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are in a state of spirituality, meaning we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He is in command of the command post. He is teaching, He is guiding, He's doing all these things. The outcome of that is fruit, which I'm saying is the divine good that the Holy Spirit produces through us, which includes that whole list, but I want to look closely at self-control. Have you ever done something and you know it wasn't right, but you did it anyway and you seem to keep on doing that? All of us know what I'm talking about, because every one of us in our lives has an area of weakness. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is, and you probably know what yours is. But you just have a hard time resisting the temptation to do whatever it is that your weakness is. So, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, He's going to give you the self-control so that you won't get into this slavery condition of this sin that so easily besets us. That would be the sin of weakness in your life. So every believer has a choice of what he will produce in this life. His choices are sin, human good, or divine good. That's your choices. Sin, human good, or divine good. When he, the believer, is in carnality, and I have in parentheses by that, unconfessed sin exists. If you are a believer who have sinned and you have not confessed that sin, then the Bible says you are in carnality. You are estranged from God. And in that carnal position, you don't have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You cannot produce divine good. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit if you are in carnality. And the carnality means you are guilty of a sin that you have not confessed. So let's go over that again. Every believer has a choice of what he will produce in this life. His choices are sin, human good, or divine good. When we're talking about believers here, is in carnality, there's unconfessed sin in his life. He is under the control of his flesh. Also, I have here are the old sin nature. Those are synonymous. He is under the control of his flesh or the old sin nature, which produces either sin or human good. That's the only thing that unbelievers can produce. They cannot produce divine good because they do not have the Holy Spirit. And believers can't even produce divine good when they have unconfessed sins and the Holy Spirit is not available to them until they humble themselves before God, acknowledge their sins, and then boom, instantly, they're good to go again. So, this is where I am here, if you're excuse me, following along, right here. No, I lost it. Let's see, I think I went too far. Yeah, I went too far. Okay, there we are. Alright, so human good is man's effort to do good deeds based on motivation generated by his old sin nature. Now think about that for a moment. I spent a long time to word that just to where I think I got it right. I hope I do. I think I do. Again, what is human good? It is man's effort to do good deeds based on the motivation generated by his old sin nature. You can do good deeds, and it is generated by your old sin nature, your flesh. Now, those good deeds is what I'm talking about here. They, the good deeds, may be appreciated and pleasing to others, but they are not appreciated nor acceptable to God. How could God appreciate or accept something that was generated by your old sin nature? I don't want to go too fast here. I want all this. I'm going to give you time to sink in. And if you don't get it or you have a question, let me see your hand. Now, from a human perspective, these deeds are good. But they are worthless to God because anything that believers or unbelievers or carnal believers do not impress Him. They don't please Him, nor are they acceptable to Him. Indeed, they are rejected by Him. But from a human perspective, you can't tell. And I'm talking about a legitimate, born-again believer when he is in carnality and he is producing human good, it is to be praised, it is to be applauded. Human good is not bad. It's just worthless with regards to our relationship with God. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Isn't it amazing how when you're look at the Bible, it's binary. You have either this choice or that choice. And they're absolute. And that drives the postmoderns absolutely bonkers because you have your truth, I have my truth. It's all kind of gray. And when you actually quote a scripture or you say something that is dogmatic, like this verse here, the mindset on the flesh is death, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. There is no, what's the third one? There is no third one. What about your status At any given time, you're either spiritual because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, or you are carnal. It's one or the other. And so we have another one right there. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now let's stop there for just a moment. The flesh profits nothing. But you can produce human good through the flesh. You might be able to make a lot of friends, impress a lot of people. Maybe you can get a job because they heard how kind and caring and all these things are just phenomenal. But the only thing is, they're worthless to God because the Holy Spirit is not producing it. The old sin nature, the flesh, is producing it. So, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. That's where we were. No matter all the good you could do, it's nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Because they're spiritual. That's why unbelievers cannot understand the Bible, because it is full of spiritual words and spiritual concepts. And they are spiritually dead. They can't even know it. They can't understand the Bible. That's why when you're talking to unbelievers, don't get caught in the trap of them, what about this and what about that and what about this. You say, I don't care about any of that. I want to know, what about Jesus Christ? What do you think of Him? That's all I want to talk about. They can understand that. Do you know why they can understand that? I know some of you are grinning and say, you know what, Scott's over here, ear to ear. Because common grace means that when you give the gospel, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit rather, makes it clear and lucid and perspicuous to them. They can understand the gospel because of what God does when you give the gospel. But they can't understand all the other things. It really don't matter anyway. Now, we've been talking about the human good. Now we're switching here in this paragraph right here. On the other hand, divine good is not only acceptable to God, it's rewardable. It's rewarded. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to reward us because we're producing divine good, which the Holy Spirit is the one that is doing it through us. But not only does it, He accept it, He rewards it. He commands it, He accepts it, and He rewards us. Divine good is produced by man when he is filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. To most believers, the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Some kind of thing out there you can't hardly put your word really what it or he is. But look how much the Holy Spirit has been mentioned by Paul only in the first 14 verses of chapter 6. If you don't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means, that to be in Christ, then you don't really know anything about the Holy Spirit. And few believers know that, by the way. So again, on the other hand, divine good is not only acceptable to God, it is rewardable. Divine good is produced by men, that means mankind, women too, of course, when he or she is filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Human good is dependent on, now we're back to human good here for a moment. Human good is dependent on man's puny power, and he gets a smidgen of glory for it. Just a little bit, somebody might say, oh, that's good. That's it. That's all he gets. What does that mean? Nothing. But divine good is dependent on God's omnipotent power, and he gets eternal glory for it. Can't hardly compare those two, can you? One you can't hardly see, and the other one you can't miss. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves. In chapter 3 before this, it's talking about all these things that need to be done. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Do you see how that fits in what I'm telling you about the Holy Spirit? He is the one that makes us adequate for the task. And it is from God. You can have the most pure desire as a person in carnality. I should have worded that different. I don't know if you're in carnality, how pure your word or thoughts could be. But for an unbeliever, it doesn't matter how serious you are about doing good, and you try your best, the problem is you're not adequate to do good that impresses God, or that God will be pleased, or that He will accept. Only the Holy Spirit can produce that fruit, that divine good, that is accepted by God and rewarded by God. I'm hoping you're seeing the big difference between these two. I found this on this was G. Curtis Jones about illustrations for preaching and teaching. It says the following. The Holy Spirit has transforming power, uplifting power. That power makes us more than we are and fills us with energy. He makes a home for God in our hearts. He gives us purpose, direction, and stability. A person without the Spirit is a phlegmatic, I guess that's the way you say it, pathetic soul. Now I looked up phlegmatic. How you say it?
Phlegmatic.
Okay. Phlegmatic. And it means to just be laid back, calm, kind of stoic. It means you're not excited, all energized or something. A person without the Spirit is really dull about that.
Mike,
yes.
Whether you're doing human good or divine good, but that's
2
Corinthians
3:5,
does that answer that question?
Yeah,
2 Corinthians 3:5.
No, it's saying not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves as pleasing to God. That's what that's talking about. Or acceptable to God.
So we don't know why we're doing it.
I'm glad you asked that question, because this is key. You can know if the good you're doing, or whatever you're doing, is acceptable or God or not. You can always tell whether it is human good or divine good. How do you do that? Can somebody answer that question? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit or not? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be producing divine good. If you're not, it's going to be human good. So if you're ever doing something and you think, okay, I understand the difference between human good and divine good, but I'm really not sure in this case, what do you want to do? You want to shut it down right there and do a little inspection of your soul to see if there's any unconfessed sins. And when you start thinking about the good deeds you did and your human good, but you start thinking about it and you think, my motive was I was really trying to shine in my neighbor's eyes there. I don't think that would measure out, see? You see what I'm saying? You see how you can tell? It's really simple when you understand the difference between the two, and all you have to do is do a inspection of your soul, which we should do often, and when you start thinking about it, if you think, well, I was really trying to please the Lord in this, I know I had a hard time, but I purposely was needing the Holy Spirit in this, and so then you can tell it's divine good. Is it, y'all all get that?
Okay. Have you ever heard of someone that knew the difference between human good and divine good? They knew the difference as a believer.
Mm-hmm.
So they threw a mention in there of God and tried to make him conform to what they wanted to do instead of even inquiring God, praying about it, or asking anything, just throwing God's name out there and expecting him to fill their need.
Yeah. Well, there's another thing. When you do something that is divine good and it's done through the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have any guilt. You're going to have security. You're going to have the sense that of joy that you were used by God in order to do whatever His will was. For a while. She says, well, you can fool yourself.
Oh, yeah, I
can. Well, people fool themselves all the time. I mean, if you want something really bad, you can rationalize and spin it to where, well, I should have this. And so, what does God do? Does He just strike you with leprosy because He didn't want... No, He'll let you do it. Go ahead and do it. Knock your lights out. Have it. And that is going to be the worst decision you made. Because it's going to haunt you. Yeah. See, a lot of times, all the time, man is wanting to glorify himself rather than God. And if he sees something that he can do, and it's going to get, everybody's going to see it, and he's going to be looking good in the eyes of other people, that is an approbation lust. It's a very strong lust. And so you say, I'm going to do it. And you do it, and everybody, oh, you're so wonderful, oh, this is great, and all that. Fine. But all that is baloney. Because your motivation wasn't humble, obedient, and counting on the Holy Spirit to produce it. And everybody might think about how great you are, but in your own mind, you need to go to God and say, I had approbation lust, and I pulled the trigger, and I was feeling good about it, and you were left out. That's the only way. You better do that. Because if you don't, if you keep going down that road, it's a disaster.
I give that like arrogance versus true humility.
Yeah.
The same thing.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of people that walk slump-shouldered, and you talk to them, that's baloney, that's fake, see. But the only thing, here's the thing, we can't get away from God. And He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you do. Now, if we could hide it from God, if we could say, okay, I'm going to turn my thinking off, I'm going to go over here and get a little glory for myself here, and He won't notice. That's not going to happen. So, we need to think these things through before we do it. It doesn't mean we should not do it, but it means we need to do it with a different motivation. Because God knows not only what you think, but the motivations of your heart. If that motivation has left out the Lord and the Holy Spirit is not there, what is it produced by? Your flesh, your old sin nature. That's why God hates it. Isaiah 46:6, something like that, I believe, that He sees them as filthy rags. They're repugnant to Him. Because people are so big on their own things that they do. And they are good things. They're not bad things. But it makes them swell on the inside, and God was left out of it. And what they're doing is becoming an idol to themselves, and God hates it. That's why we have to make these distinctions to see what they are, because it's important to know. I have one more little short one here that we can get in. This one was the invincible power. This one is the life-giving spirit. The pearl divers' lives at the bottom of the ocean by means of pure air conveyed to them from above. His life is entirely dependent on the breath from above him. We are down here like the diver to gather pearls for our master's crown. The source of our life comes from the life-giving Spirit. What this is saying, this is by Henry Drummond. What this is saying is, we need the Holy Spirit as much as we need oxygen. And that is true. Now, you can ignore Him and you can go your own way and take all the glory for the human good you do, but you're going to pay for it. Human good has not been judged. It has been postponed. It will be judged. Unbelievers are going to have their human good judged by Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they will be indicted for that human good because they rejected God's perfect good and accepted their own good. They thought, I can make it into heaven by what I do, not what Christ did. For the believer, human good still has not been judged yet either. In fact, I don't like to use the word judge. It is going to be evaluated at the great white throne judgment. It's not about sin. It's about how much of the time did you spend filled with the Holy Spirit producing divine good? Did you spend any time? And all of us have produced human good. Even as believers, we do it. And there's going to be a big bonfire to make the Aggie bonfire, which they don't have anymore, but it would make it look like a little cookout in the backyard for some. Because there are some people that they don't produce hardly anything. they're just blobs. Okay, I think I'm going to throw the anchor out here. Now, do I need to go over anything else? Because these things are basic. But when it comes to basic things, you have to get them right. You have to get them absolutely right. And I haven't looked at any, all these paragraphs that I did here about self-control and all of these things here. I just thought, one reason it takes me so long to study is because I'm not going over here and grabbing somebody else, that sounds good, and put it over here. Now, sometimes I take a quote that really impresses me, and I do that. But I just put what I know through Scripture and the original language and all that together. And I don't know, it might sound arrogant, but I like what I have said here about the human good as opposed to divine good. I like it better than the other things that I've read. And I'm not trying to say, oh, this is great. What I'm saying is, I take the time and I'll change this word, I'll come back and I'll change that 8 or 10 times before it's finally, okay, that's what I wanted. And I hope that you will go over the notes again and very carefully look. Like when a believer is in carnality because of unconfessed sins, he is under the control of the flesh, or his old sin nature, the same, which produces either sin or human good. That's what the old sin nature generates. And people think, oh no, this is good. It's good that is worthless, is what I would say. Okay, if there's no questions, we're going to close. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can go to your word and extrapolate these things that we can apply to our own life. And they can become part of who we are because it's how we think. And we can understand what human good is and why it's not acceptable to God and it doesn't please Him. Coming from the flesh, the old sin nature. So help us to distinguish these things and be able to articulate these things to others. It's incumbent upon us not to just learn these things and know them, but to be able to relay that to other people. They desperately need to hear it. So we pray that you will give us the courage and the opportunity and everything we need in order to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday fun night tomorrow night.